Multitudes of Christians have great hope in God working and maneuvering in their lives that will bring peace, comfort, direction, or some other benefit or blessing. Even a number of agnostics or atheists have pondered how God would move or imagine what he'd be like if they came to grips with his existence. On today's Keeping It Real, Jeff Stuppie and I will establish how God, in his divine providence, issues specific callings to each of his children. Then, proclamations will be issued on how those that answer the call don't count the costs, and the costs can be pretty steep. We will look at the life of Daniel and how he didn't count the costs in answering the providential call of God. God would use Daniel to foretell of events that were happening and foretell of events that would be guaranteed expected to happen. This all done directly in the presence of Babylon's ruthless king, Nebuchadnezzar. If you're wondering if God has called you to anything in particular, how to answer a providential calling of the Lord, or even if or why God would be interested in calling anyone, then stay tuned to this episode, When Divine Providence Calls. Do a Keeping It Real episode. How politically correct could it be here? Put it in street lingo to know how to roll as a Christian. All right, and we are back for another episode of the Keeping It Real podcast. And today I got Jeff Stuppie on with me, my good friend, also known as Stup. At least that's what he tends to go by quite a bit. And we're continuing on in our prophecy mini-series. It's a little four-part mini-series that each of my dear friends and conversation partners of the podcast have participated in. And today we're going to take a look at Daniel. And this show is specifically entitled When Divine Providence Calls, because we're going to look exactly how divine providence played such a huge part in Daniel, in what he not only encountered, but really what propelled him and compelled him to even do what he did and said what he said. It involved tremendous risk, as we're going to look at here today, but it was risk that was it within the framework of the kingdom of God. He didn't act in risk on his own authority or because he was bored or had nothing else better to do. We're going to see how the Spirit of God really led Daniel to do what he did. Stup, thanks for being on another episode of Keeping It Real here today. Before we get into the nuts and bolts of the Daniel passage in chapter 2 of Daniel, has there ever been a providential call of God upon your life? Can you maybe describe, if there was, can you describe what the circumstances were surrounding that? What may have been the outcome if maybe you handled that differently than the way that you did in answering the call of divine providence leading you to what ultimately the Lord led you to?
Good evening, Oliver. Thank you for the question. Happy to be here. Have I ever had a providential call? Probably more than I realize. The busyness of life, we get nudged, and sometimes we may be like, nah, that's not really what's happening, or that's not what I'm supposed to do, right? And so it can be easy to ignore these, but God's persistent. And if I had to pick one, it would be attending our church now, being called to move from another church. And this may seem small or almost irrelevant to several people, but I'm pretty rooted when I get somewhere and I get going in something. I don't tend to shift or switch very easily, but we had a great experience at the last church too. So it wasn't like it was a terrible situation, but it just felt this calling. My wife is obviously a better listener than me because she was willing to move sooner, but I think she knew it was important for me to make the decision. And sure enough, there's a few things that came up, and it just felt like the right thing to do. And we made the move, and we've been really blessed since we've gone to this church. It was slow developing, And like I said, God was probably calling me sooner than I really fully understood. But had I not listened, we would have definitely missed out on some blessings. I mean, we've made some really good connections. I've been able to embark on discipleship with fellow believers, and that's a blessing in itself. And also had an opportunity to serve as the treasurer of the church. So it's been a lot of really great blessings that have come our way from switching.
So, and I've known you for quite some time. There was a gap of time there where we really lost touch or weren't in touch much. But from the time that I've known you, I've known that to be pretty characteristic of you and how you like kind of you use the word rooted. I kind of would tend to agree with that. You like kind of knowing what the deal is and kind of the wavelength you're on, which there's a lot to be said for that. I can go back to the time when, we were at the University of Delaware together, and I was, had my life radically transformed by the Lord, and I sensed this calling to be in full-time ministry. Now, I didn't know what, and I didn't know what that would really look like or what it would entail, but I listened and obeyed the call. And like you, there are a lot of calls that I probably turned a deaf ear to and did not catch, and as a result wasn't obedient to because I was too wrapped up into my own thing or other things. But in this particular case, back very, very early in my Christian life, I did answer the call to go ahead and move to Virginia. And I really didn't know hardly anybody down there. I had a really good friend of mine that lived down there that I lived with for a little while, but I didn't know many people down there. I certainly didn't know the area. I lived in Delaware all my life. I'd never lived in another state. So, being a young lad of 23, having just graduated from college and going through the whole moving process and moving to another state where you got to transfer, you need a new driver's license and you got to transfer your car tags and your bank account and your state of residency and all of that kind of thing. That was all real new territory for me. And going to a place where I knew so few people was difficult, but I knew even very early in my Christian life that God was in it. And there was just this real sense of peace, which typically is what happens when someone answers the call of God. You can tell that you're answering the call based off of your peace level, if you're at peace with it. And I so was. And the very thing then that I thought that I went down there for really wasn't the thing, but the experience on the whole, and ultimately the fact that God called me to go there and got so much really good Bible teaching and did have experience in ministry down there, really not only was great for the time while I was down there, but I was able to carry it with me. It's stuck. Here it is all of these years later, and I can still recall things that I heard, things that I encountered that I was greatly impacted by. They leave their mark. When divine providence calls, it leaves a mark, and you know it. And it kind of gets, it's not just some cheap little paper cut. It's like something that gets etched in you, like almost like some form of a tattoo or so of sorts. So we're looking at Daniel chapter 2 today and stuff when we were talking about, coming up with a message on prophecy or dealing with a prophet in particular. And we've looked at a couple so far. We've looked at in this mini series, we've actually looked at young Samuel when he was described as a prophet by the Lord. And we've looked at a passage in Isaiah and looked at Isaiah and how he was just this very established prophet of the Lord. Now we go to Daniel. Actually, the next message will focus on Daniel as well. But on today's message, we're looking at specifically when Daniel takes incredible risk in going to talk to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, who is a very ruthless, one of the most ruthless people to have ever lived, very heartless and incredibly wicked and very violent man. and for Daniel to request to go see him upon Nebuchadnezzar having this dream, wouldn't be something that would really be under consideration for just about anybody, even most people within the Christian world. So the fact that he was requesting to go talk to the king really amazes me. But anyway, if you have the passage queued up there, if you want to go ahead and read that, and then we'll get some Q&A going back and forth on this.
Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him." Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, "I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means." The king asked Daniel, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the days to come. Your dream and the visions that passed through your mind as you were lying in bed are these. As your majesty was lying there, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than anyone else, a lie, but so that your majesty may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind."
All right, so from the jump, we see this man Arioch. Okay, he's part of, I guess you would want to call the inner circle of Nebuchadnezzar. And we don't have a whole lot on this guy as far as what he was like or what his tendencies happened to be or what his family life might have been like. We don't know. We just know that he's part of the inner circle of, Nebuchadnezzar. And so therefore he of course has access. He's part of the inner circle. He's there and he can have a say in kind of who comes in or who doesn't or whatnot. So there's this situation where there are these magicians, sorcerers, we'll call them fortune tellers. Equivalent to today's psychics, right? We see these psychic shops from place to place. And but back at that time, especially within Babylonian culture, that was a lot more commonplace and it was a lot more, for lack of a better word, respected. These are the people that others looked to when they wanted clarity, when they wanted insight. In order to gain some understanding, you hit up these folks. And this, they weren't looked upon as some sort of joke, like I think a lot of times even our modern day psychics are looked upon. So these are pretty, at least in the nation of Babylon, they're seen as pretty credible. So they're not able to interpret this dream that Nebuchadnezzar has. Okay? They just can't do it because, we read that earlier in the second chapter of Daniel, we read about how Nebuchadnezzar hit them up for the, because this dream's bugging him out. And he hits them up to try and tell him what the dream means. Tell me what it means. Interpret this. I don't get it. And he wants to get it because it's distressing him greatly. And they can't do it. They can't figure it out. Now, if they can't figure it out, remember they're qualified. They're seen as credible. They are seen as high esteemed individuals. And if they can't figure it out, then pretty much Nebuchadnezzar is chalking it up to ain't nobody gonna figure this out. Okay? So
And the key for the listeners, right, is that judging on what I read in the past, the king would say, "Here's my dream, tell me what it means." But in this case, he's like, "I'm not even going to tell you what my dream is. You tell me what I dreamed and what it means."
Exactly. So now we get to the point in chapter two. Word is getting out. Arioch understands, gets the word that Nebuchadnezzar wants all of these people dead. This is how ruthless this guy is. He's like, if you can't figure this out and you can't help me, off you go. Okay. And we're talking about some probably brutal death. Okay. Probably led to the guillotine or thrown in a furnace somewhere. Some sort of violent death is in store for all of these folks. And Daniel says, he catches. He crosses paths with Arioch and he hears that there is an order to execute these guys. And Daniel says, no, let's not have those people be killed. So why would he request that, do you think? And why would Daniel even care about them at all? They're not even his countrymen. I mean, it's one thing if this was a few, if this was a bunch of Jews that Nebuchadnezzar was looking to kill off, or if these were friends of Daniel's. Daniel doesn't even know these people, really. Okay. So, why does he care about them at all? And if you can you expound on the unusual message this had to have been for Arioch and anyone else that might have caught wind of it?
Sure, it's interesting. If I think I understand what Daniel was doing, I would say the reason he asked for them to be spared is if you go back a few verses, he had asked his friends to pray to God because he believed God was the God of mercy, and I think he wanted people to understand just how great God really is. So, I've talked about this on other podcasts. Unfortunately, people want to take Jesus Christ and make him 20 parts love and one part justice. And you see a lot of that with God and with Jesus. And here's the thing, like he's 100% all of them. And so, he knew God was powerful, but I think he wanted others to understand how merciful God was. And of course, at this point, he hadn't gone to the king, hadn't revealed his dream, but this was just a preliminary, like, merciful, God is merciful. So be merciful to these people because if they don't know God, they've been asked to do an impossible task and they're going to get killed for it. And I think it would seem weird to Arioch. Now, I don't know if Arioch knew Daniel before Daniel spoke to him was a prophet or claiming to be one, but once he did, you would think, well, why would you want to keep your competition alive? Here, you could be, if you get this right, well, you could be the only prophet. You'll be elevated and you'll be sitting at the king's feet and they'll be getting all kinds of worldly benefits. So why are you asking for these guys to be spared? They're not your friends. They're your competition.
So where my mind goes is to kind of go off of your point of mercy a little bit, because that goes without saying, and it's very profound to cite that, mention that for the listening audience, because it's very uncharacteristic, right, for someone who doesn't know the Lord. They're not going to have a tendency to really have a spirit of mercy, right? It's just not within human nature to be that way. So the
Right.
fact that Daniel was willing to do that here speaks volumes. Like, that's huge. That not only had to have made an impression on Arioch, because remember, Arioch didn't have to bring him to the king. Arioch could have said, listen, you're nuts. You're crazy. I'm not bringing you anywhere near this guy because you're going to wind up like the wise men, like the sorcerers. You're going to wind up dead just like them. We'll park your corpse right next to those people. But he doesn't do that. That it had to have made an impression on him. And Daniel, not only does he have a merciful spirit, but he also has a kingdom mindset. Your point is well taken in that he's not looking to elevate himself within the worldly realm, right? He's not looking to gain position or notoriety or get some sort of, we call these things kickbacks today, right? Especially,
Right,
you know this in the economic world, right? Everybody's looking for a kickback. When they look to do an economic favor, what kind of break am I going to get? Or what favor am I going to get in return, right? Daniel wasn't looking for any of that. Daniel was looking to make a case for his God and the kingdom of God within this situation. because he doesn't come within the scope of using any sort of giftedness or using any past history with God. He is looking to demonstrate God's power and God's ability within this situation. In other words, God's giving him an open door of opportunity, and Daniel, the being the prophet that he is saying, "Yes, I'm there. I'm there. God, you're leading me here. You're compelling me to go there. Here's the situation, and it's a tremendous opportunity. Yes, I am there." But how many within the Christian world, generally speaking, if it involves even the least bit of risk, we're like, no, right? We pump the brakes. Where Daniel's like, hey, this might cost me my life, but you know what? We're already in a mess of a situation anyway. And he also can, it probably would be safe to say that he also remembers the promises of God and that God had told through the prophets that they were not going to be in captivity forever. And so Daniel's thinking, I wonder if God is something up to something here, in that God is not only you looking to use me in this current situation, but then also in the situations looking ahead or looking forward, this may be God using me for such a time as this, not only in the present, but also for the future days to come. Because as it turns out, he ends up having prime access to Nebuchadnezzar from this point forward. So this isn't a one-time deal. This wasn't just for this day. This wasn't just to interpret a dream. Oh, and it. Thank you, but really not thank you. Daniel, go take a hike now. Hang back out with your Jewish people. It wasn't like that. Yeah, Daniel it undertook great risk here. Let's jump into this aspect of things now, if we can. Can you describe the risk that Daniel took in volunteering to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream, much less in requesting even to go see him?
Sure. As you touched on, even if Daniel was certain that he was there, God's going to be there, God's going to help me through this. There's nowhere in the scriptures that I see what the end result of it was going to be. So his faith was truly tested because it's not like he had this premonition where, hey, I'm going to go tell the king this and that's going to spare me. What if the king didn't like what the dream was? Or what if the king got really angry or was very disappointed and he just wanted to act out vengefully? So it was very easy to see where he could have been killed here. And so he had to have extreme faith. So it was a big risk because even if God's in it and you know God loves you, it doesn't say here he was guaranteed anything that he was going to be safe physically after this situation.
In fact, if you really don't know the story, or let's say you were a fly on the wall inside Nebuchadnezzar's palace, or really wherever specifically this is taking place, if you were a fly on the wall, you're thinking you're toast, buddy. Like you're insane, or I don't know if you just woke up on the wrong side of the bed this morning, but I would be thinking you're toast. So yeah, Daniel exercised tremendous risk, but you can see how the movement of God is taking place through this man. Again, he's requesting that those magicians and fortune tellers, that they don't get put to death. That is very out of the ordinary. But just like God to exercise that or to be that away. So that spoke volumes that Daniel would even care about these folks who are not his countrymen, no really connection to them in any way. They have nothing in common. So now Daniel requests to see Nebuchadnezzar, but not even just see him, to actually interpret the dream. Now you want to talk about, you mentioned faith. I mean, it's like God, this whole thing is up to you because I know that if I can't interpret this dream, it's a wrap, right? It's over. So Daniel goes into this with a tremendous amount of confidence, believing that God is going to give him the revelation of this dream. Because notice, he requests through Arioch to go see him. And he will interpret the dream, but he doesn't know what the dream is either, right? He hasn't seen Nebuchadnezzar yet. So he hasn't had a chance to hear about the details of the dream, who are the players in that are playing a part in this dream, what's the scope of it? He hasn't heard anything about it. So his trust is completely in his God on something he hasn't even been exposed to yet. It's one thing to have heard the dream and then decide, yeah, I wonder if I can handle this, or maybe I can't handle it. Maybe this is above my head, or maybe if I have a little bit of time, I can ponder up or whip up an answer that maybe he would be favorable to him. No, he doesn't get any details. He goes into the thing cold and says, yes, I believe that God is going to give me the ability to interpret this dream. That is amazing to me. To have that kind of a leap of faith. We're not talking about like little bunny hops of faith. We're talking about a mountain-sized leap of faith that he's exercising here. So in verse 25 of this passage, it says, Arioch quickly took Daniel to the king. Isn't that interesting? He quickly took
Quickly.
him to the king. This isn't a Sunday stroll. This isn't a few days later. He quickly took him to the king and said, I have found one of the captives from Judah. Now, you think of how crazy that just even sounds to Nebuchadnezzar, right? Nebuchadnezzar's probably like, you did what? Right? I found one of the captives from Judah who will tell the king the meaning of his dream. Now, that's amazing because now Arioch's on board. He's saying he's going to be able to interpret your dream. So, in other words, Daniel must have made such an impression on this guy. To have him be willing to go see him and then make this incredible statement. He says, I have found one of the captives from Judah. We're talking about the lowliest of the lowly in the land of Babylon that's going to interpret the dream. He says this to Nebuchadnezzar, on a humanistic level, can you describe how insane that claim is?
Well, think about it. It is really insane because and you've touched on this already, but it was revealed to Daniel in a dream that we have lots of dreams, all of us. So God had to make it very clear to Daniel this was the dream. He had to all the details of the dream. He had to make sure Daniel remembered all those details. Was able to articulate those details, and then even explaining everything in front of a king, knowing your life is on the line, no matter it could be no matter what, could be
No
based
pressure,
on
right?
misspeaking. So in an extremely pressurized situation, to blindly tell this guy what he's not giving you any hint of what he thinks the dream is. Nebuchadnezzar's not saying, oh, I had this. Does this seem right? No, there's no clue. So it has to be so much from God. No human could do that. If you said to me, stop, tell me the dream I had last night, I'd take a shot in the dark. I'm sure I wouldn't even be close.
Well, I tell you what, you've mentioned before on this podcast, and I know you've shared with me a number of times dreams that you had prior to you coming to faith in Christ. And even you having your own dreams, you didn't know what they meant at first. You needed all kinds of time to really figure out what they meant, right? So how much time went by till you really started getting an idea that God was up to something or what indeed he might have been up to?
I mean, months, months for sure.
So you took months, you were given months by the grace of God to kind of get a bead on what God was up to. Daniel does not have months here. My guess is he doesn't even have hours. Okay. So, like, you're talking about being able to take this on under pressure We use that analogy. You and I are both sports nuts, and we get amazed at what different athletes can do under pressure or how they can choke under pressure or whatever. I mean, these are people, even if they are able to perform under pressure, how many hours upon hours upon hours have they practiced to make that free throw to break a dead even tie with 3 seconds left? How many hours upon hours of practice have they exercised to be able to throw that winning touchdown pass on the last play of the game? Daniel did not spend, as far as we can tell, hours upon hours practicing to interpret dreams. Okay. I don't think he hung out in captivity as an Israelite, maybe getting lost in the crowd or going off to some other kind of more private corner and trying to figure out how he could practice interpreting dreams. I don't gather that really. So in verse 27 now, it says Daniel replied, and that is to, Nebuchadnezzar, because the king said to Daniel, is this true? Can you tell me what my dream was and what it means? Just a pretty straightforward question. Again, like you said, not sharing any details at all, not telling him what the dream was about, who was there, who was not there, what the weather was like, or anything like that. And Daniel replied, "There are no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or fortune tellers who can reveal the king's secret." All right. So in this verse, we get kingdom authority infused into this situation. Nebuchadnezzar's on an island to himself as far as this dream's concerned, because remember, all of his peeps could not help him. In fact, he wants them dead, right? So now comes this lowly Jewish boy who are looked upon as smaller than small by the people of Babylon, especially by the king. And we get now the stage being set where kingdom authority is infused into this situation because Daniel is there as the representative of the king. The kingdom of God is now present in the inner courts of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, who could have ever thought that would have happened is anybody's guess. I mean, the chances of this, you probably have a better chance on a humanistic level, you probably have a better chance at hitting the lottery. But kingdom authorities infused into this situation. So divine providence now has representation in the person of Daniel. How do you think the call of divine providence and Daniel's answer to that call bring him into the king's court here?
It's written in the scriptures. God is not trying to hide himself from people. And will a lot of people society will shut down thinking of God, looking at God, realizing God. But God wants to get everybody's attention. And in this case, it was God's will to reveal himself to Nebuchadnezzar through this dream. He wanted to make sure this interpretation revealed that he's the true God. He's the one and only true God. And so God used Daniel to introduce himself to Nebuchadnezzar and open up Nebuchadnezzar's eyes. And God will go to all kinds of lengths and extent to try and open up our eyes. And unfortunately, a lot of people just won't do it, but he will go to great lengths to reveal himself to people. And this is the prime example. And God didn't choose Daniel for any special reason other than that Daniel has shown to be an obedient listener to God. And that's all God really needed was somebody who would listen and do what he needed him to do.
I think of how so many people, at least I've heard it said, it's come back to me. I'm sure it's come back to you as well. People who don't believe in God, or at least certainly don't believe in Jesus Christ, or looking to have a relationship with Christ in any way, folks will talk oftentimes about looking for a sign. They look for a
Yeah.
sign and then they'll believe or then they'll trust. And I think that's kind of what Nebuchadnezzar was doing here. He was looking for some sort of indicator to gain clarity on what this dream meant that he had. He wanted something that would satisfy his flesh.
Yes.
And Daniel comes, as you so eloquently and powerfully cited, Daniel comes with a whole other agenda, which is just exactly like when someone's radically living for the kingdom of God, they're of another realm. Okay. As we've emphasized a number of times before on this podcast, and it's, all throughout the scriptures, we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places, Ephesians 2. We're of another realm. We're of a totally different way of life. And Daniel infuses the kingdom of God into this situation, which had to have taken Nebuchadnezzar really for a major loop, because if he
Yeah.
was ever going to have somebody interpret this dream for him anywhere close to his liking, he probably wasn't expecting anything close to this. So the fact that Daniel comes and starts telling him what this dream means and what it's about, it goes to show that not only does Daniel come in the name of the Lord, he came with the authority that comes with speaking in the name of the Lord. How do the prophets each, I've cited these in both of the prior messages, definitely don't want to be amiss at doing it here. It's also going to be a point of emphasis in the fourth message of this mini series on prophecy or on prophets, shall we say, of the scriptures. Each of the prophets, they basically have a twofold emphasis, and that is they foretell events. That is, they tell it like it is, just like Daniel did in interpreting this dream. He was just telling it like it is. He didn't sugarcoat it. He didn't, come with boldness and then kind of back away from it, like how a lot of times Christians do. He just told it like it is. So he's a lot of the or all the prophets of Scripture, they foretell events. They're very forthtelling. They don't sugarcoat anything. They don't itch anybody's ears. And then they also foretell events, whether if it be in the immediate future or in the more distant future, they are telling of events to come at some point
Yeah.
in history, whether if it was immediately for the nation of Israel's history, or whether if it involved prophesying of promises of the New Testament involving the birth of Christ, the death of Christ, that those are all can be traced back or cited in the prophets. So there's a foretelling and a forthtelling and a foretelling on events. How does that jive with the providential plan of God here as Daniel enters in to go see Nebuchadnezzar?
Yeah, it just shows God's got a big plan, and there are certain things that He will reveal to us that will happen. And He wants us to understand this so we know and we can trust Him. You know, His word is vitally important. When He tells you something, you can bank on it. And God doesn't reveal us everything, probably just a little bit, but He reveals us some things, and the things that are revealed, we can take into stock and base our lives off of. And in this case, this dream, if anybody's read ahead, but he talks about kingdoms coming to power and falling. And these kingdoms did come to power and fall. So here's an example where another example of prophecy is fulfilled. And for the listener, the biggest takeaway from that to me is, you can bank on a Jesus Christ is coming back. And that should mean something to our lives. And that needs to mean something. And that's the biggest prophecy. It's going to be the return of Christ. And so, you know, this is a nice, you could say, oh, it's a nice story. But no, it's way more than that, because these prophecies are revealed to come true. So that means you have to consider all the other prophecies, and they're impactful for our lives today. This is not just something that took place years ago. The prophecies are relevant, and the future prophecies that we haven't experienced yet are coming home for sure, because God's word is it happens. When he says something, it happens.
Yeah. And we see that not only in the prophetic scriptures that were emphasized or written at the time and how they got fulfilled in the coming of Christ regarding his birth or his life or his death, but we can also rest assured that, as you cited, the coming of Christ, that will be fulfilled as well. These prophetic writings, I remember listening to a guy that came and spoke while I was at Liberty University, and he went to a prophetic piece of scripture to speak on for that particular night. And he said, a lot of times these are the pages that we've got to wipe the dust off the pages because we have a tendency to, if we go and go in the Old Testament, we have a tendency to focus on, more well-known books, Genesis, Exodus, maybe the Psalms, places like that. And then, of course, the New Testament's more common. The prophetic books of Scripture are less familiar to most Christians, but it doesn't make them any less important. These are vital pieces of writing within the canon that we know as the Holy Bible. And they are very not only accurate and relevant for us, but they're hugely important because if we gloss over the prophets or we don't really incorporate them much within our Bible reading or study or knowledge, we end up doing ourselves a great disservice. And so, as we've been tempted to do with this little mini series here in the prophets, we see how the prophets are so, a lot of times Jesus cited them. And so did the Apostle Paul. So they are all part of the narrative and part of the theme, this continual theme throughout Scripture that God was looking to not only redeem mankind, but looking for, as mankind, as people would come in faith in Jesus Christ, that they would gain an inheritance in the kingdom and be a part of a precious family. And that's all throughout Scripture, including the prophets. We see this emphasis of really a family take place. And when we jump ahead to the New Testament, we see how those familial terms come into play. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. We are children of God. We're part of the body of Christ. So that's really what's been impregnated within the heart of God. Was to, in the Old Testament, we have, of course, tons of references about the nation of Israel or the nation of Judah. And those were the people that, the Jewish people that God had very near and dear to his heart, but he was really after a family. And so, what is this whole deal about then in Daniel, about these people in captivity and Daniel interpreting this dream? And it's all about protecting God's people. Because think about it, if Daniel doesn't do this, what does that mean for God's people, right? I mean, if Daniel doesn't exercise this tremendous amount of faith, the whole family of Israel or God's people, their livelihood or their welfare is at stake. I mean, now we could say that God would have engineered some other way to protect his people, and he probably, he would have,
He
but
would.
God is after. He's after looking out for his own. He's got his children's backs. And this was the way that God was looking to institute that, is through the prophet Daniel in interpreting this dream. So, in closing stuff for this episode of Keeping It Real here today, what comes about for the believer, and if you don't mind, as well as the unbeliever? What comes about who counts the costs in answering a call of God, or who has been largely detached from divine providence altogether?
Great question. For the believer, really, how do you show your love to Jesus? The way you act, the things you say, it's obedience to Christ. That's what matters. And so if you're having a call from God, not only does your obedience show Jesus you love him, But God's also doing this for your benefit. God doesn't need us to benefit him. He uses us because he loves us and he wants us to participate. But he's also benefiting us. And even if we don't necessarily like it or afraid of it, we get a benefit by being obedient to God. And so if we hear a call and we decide not to answer and we decide not to answer it, then as a believer, we're really missing out on blessings. And could they be blessings in this life? Yes. Could they be eternal blessings? Yes. It's not really clear one way or the other, but it's God is a rewarder and he wants to reward us and he wants us to be obedient. And so if we choose not to, then that's what we lose out on. We lose out on some blessings. With a non-believer, it's a little bit deeper than that because you're not even accepting God's gift. And then God understands that we are cursed with sin. All of us are brought with it. But he loves us so much, he's offered a cure. And he went through great pain. What Jesus Christ did for us on the cross was the biggest sacrifice, the biggest gift anybody could ever have. And God wants all of us to accept that gift. And that's the only way to come to him. And that's very clear in scripture. It's not on, hey, Jeff Stubbe's a good person, or I help my neighbors out with the trash, or I don't talk back to my parents. No, none of that works. And so if you're going to ignore the calling of the cross and coming to faith in Jesus Christ, then you're basically saying, I don't need Jesus, and that sacrifice was for nothing. And God's not doesn't like that at all, of course. And so it means separation from God. And separation from God is one of the most painful things that Jesus felt on that cross near the end. And for the non-believer, if they continue that choice, then it's an eternal separation from God. That's not something anyone should want, and they should be terrified of that situation. So it's very important to not to ignore the gift. Take the gift, come to the cross, don't take a chance. Make sure you get to know Jesus Christ and have a relationship with him. It's not about what you know, it's about the relationship, the obedience, and the love.
Yeah, and that's exactly what it is. It's a love relationship, isn't it? And even the nation of Israel at this time, when they were in captivity, they really didn't know of it. And I think that's another reason why God established this divine providential avenue for Daniel to be able to enter into the court. Because as you mentioned, it certainly was a blessing for Daniel. But this was a blessing, I think, designed for the whole nation, the people of God, the family of God. God wanted them to see how faithful and how loving he really was and is. Because just because that God laid down his judgment and that they would indeed go into Babylonian captivity, it didn't mean God didn't love them anymore. It certainly didn't mean God left them. God stuck with them, and God will always stick by his own. And for the unbeliever, for anybody listening to this and who doesn't know Jesus Christ, if there can be an opening of the eyes and cause an unbeliever to see the goodness of God and come to faith in Christ, then they enter into not only a blessed new relationship with the Lord, but then they have a blessed new connection with the body of Christ, with
Amen.
it, that they wouldn't have been able to have otherwise. You can't have it any other way except through Christ. Stuff, thanks for
It's the
being
only
on
way.
Keeping It Real again today. Great way, fitting way to end this show. For anybody out there listening and you want to recommend this to any of your friends, family, have them check out the website. It's the best place to go. Right there is everything Keeping It Real. The blog can be subscribed to there. This podcast can be subscribed to there. There's a bunch of other information, great materials regarding how to grow in one's Christian walk, all at kirradio.com. Again, that's kirradio.com.